Our scripture reading is taken from Exodus chapter 30, verses 1 through 10, and we will read these verses together. Exodus 30, 1 through 10. Let's begin. You shall make an altar to burn incense on. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length, and a cubit its width. It shall be square, and 2 cubits shall be its height. Its horn shall be of 1 piece with it. And you shall overlay its top, its sides all around, and its horns with pure gold. And you shall make for it a molding of gold all around. 2 gold rings you shall make for it, under the moldings on both its sides. You shall place on its 2 sides, and they will be holders for the poles with which to bear it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you shall put it before the veil that it is before the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony where I will meet you. Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning when he tends the lamps. He shall burn incense on it. And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout our generations. You shall not offer strange incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it. And Aaron shall make atonement upon its horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once a year he shall make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. Before we look at the text, brothers and sisters, I want you to notice in that reading, there are a number of things that are repeated. And when the Lord repeats something, it's not to make it longer, it's because it is most important. Now, we are looking today at the altar of incense in the holy place. So far, you have seen the table of showbread. And if you were to put it the way it is in the Bible, the ark of the holiest place would be on the western side. On the north side would be the table of showbread. On the south side would be the table of the lights of the lampstand. And the entrance would have been on the east side. The table of showbread that was on the north side pictured the work of Jesus Christ, how he supplies all the needs of his people. But no one could see that unless that lamp that was on the south side was shining its light on the bread. That table on the lampstand is a picture of the Father of lights, our Heavenly Father who shines the lights, announcing, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." They even had the light. I mean, we saw that a number of times, right? When Jesus was born, when the shepherds were able to find where Mary and Joseph were, when the wise men were able to find where Jesus was, when they were up on the Mount of Transfiguration, the light was always upon him. Isaiah 61 talks about the light has come, the glory upon God's people. So you see those 2 things, the light shining on the bread, and what happens when you get the bread? You're nourished, you are living. Then you had to go in front of the holy place. That's the third table, the table of the altar or the altar of incense. This was very special. This was an excitement of the senses, but an excitement of the soul as well. And we'll see this under 2 headings, the symbols of the altar of incense and the service of the altar of incense. Our goals are that with the help of the Holy Spirit, that you will be able to continue to praise your Heavenly Father and petition him for the needs that you have. These needs that were met by Jesus Christ when he died on the cross. So the symbols of the altar of incense. You came up to it. What did you see? Well, The altar of incense was made of acacia wood. Remember, that's the wood that's light, that's strong, and did not rot. This wood there was a picture of the humanity of Jesus, but one who would last or live forever. Just like that wood was, it showed humanity, it also showed eternity. Second, the altar of incense was quite a small table, only about 18 inches long, or square, I should say. 18 inches. 36 inches high, so not very high either. Why was this so small? Well, because the big altar was outside. The big altar was outside, and that's where they killed all the clean animals, the bulls and the sheep and the goats and the pigeons. So with the big altar being on the outside and the sacrifices being made, it was now clean. The person was now clean. And when he came to this altar of incense, it was for worship and it was for praise. There's no longer a need for blood. Remember, he said, don't do any other sacrifices here, because the sacrifice was done outside on the bronze altar, not on this altar. But why was it square? I mean, if you have a table that's in front of a wide space, you tend to mirror the size of the space. But this table was square. And there's a good reason for that. Anything that was on that table would be accessible from any side of the table. And the Bible speaks of the earth as of the four corners of the earth, north, south, east, west. And everyone then had accessibility to the things on the table. And that's why that table was square, equal access to God. And the height of the table, that's 36 inches, shows that it was reachable for man. It was not so high that man had to stretch to get there. It was at the level that he was able to handle. So right away from the table, we see some beautiful things. But one thing of curious, was really curious to have, is on this square table, 18 inches square, there are four horns at the four ends. Horns on a table? We think of horns, we think of a mad bull trying to gore people, but that's not what this horn was. This was a good horn. When would people run to the horns of the altar? They would run to the horns of the altar when they were running from danger. So the altar was a place of protection and refuge. No one would be able to pull you away or kill you when you were there. And there were four. All the corners. What does that mean? People from all parts of the world are able to run to this altar for rescue. Once the sacrifice was made outside, they were safe. They could hold on. And it didn't matter whichever place you were from. But why did the horns have to be fixed to the table? Why couldn't it be like you put things on your table, you put dishes, you pack them away, and you lock them away because you don't want your kids to break your fine china and whatever you may have? Why were they implanted on the table? Well, for good reason. There's a good reason for that. The horns were sprinkled with blood of the clean outside sacrifices. So because of that, the horns were now clean. And because they were clean, this formed the basis of the prayers that were made at that altar. So the two things were integrally joined. They were absolutely joined together. There was no prayer without the sacrifice that was done on the outside. There was no refuge without the sacrifice on the outside, and that's the blood that was sprinkled on the four horns. What a beautiful picture for us. You know, we could say Jesus died for us, you believe in him and you're saved. But when you see this illustrated, this place of protection, sprinkled with blood, you grab hold of that, you're safe. All men have access to it, you're safe. You think, what a wonderful Christ, and what a beautiful way he illustrated this for us. Then this altar of incense, number four, was overlaid with gold, and it also had a crown around the top, around the edge, raised up. Remember, the gold here pointed to the divinity of Jesus, and the crown was a reminder of Christ's regal nature, the King of Kings. This is the picture you see in the other tables as well. Remember, you have the wood showing his humanity, you had the gold showing his divinity, you had the crown around the top, and that's what the Old King James literally translates it to mean, crown, that raised ridge around the end that was sort of waved, scalloped, according to most records, saying that this was speaking of the kingly work of Jesus. And then on the two sides, there were two rings each. Those rings were used for carrying the table. And these poles that took them, that they carried them with, were made of acacia wood, and they were overlaid with gold. You think even the poles? Yeah. You know why? Because anything associated with Christ and his worship had to be pure. He didn't allow innovations in worship. And that's the biggest problem we have today. And I've said before, I wonder if God really likes the worship, if God really misses the worship that we are offering. That's why he doesn't care to stop the government from the restrictions it's put upon the church. Because much of worship today is innovation. It's not what God said. You notice the specific things he said here. They couldn't say, well, we can't get acacia wood, or that's a little too expensive. Let's go for a cheaper version. And that gold, let's cut it a little bit. Let's make it 12 carats. He said, no, pure gold. I want acacia wood. And that's what we need to think about in our own worship here today. We'll see more of that in a minute. Number six, they then placed the altar of incense in front of the holiest place. So that's, if this is the holiest place at the back, right here, right in the middle. That's the last thing the priest would have seen before he went into the holiest place, the high priest. You see the picture now. There's the light. It's shining on the table of showbread. And then the priest would have eaten of it and be nourished. And then he's able to go before God in prayer for strength and for salvation. What a beautiful picture, the work of the Father, the Son, and then the Holy Spirit. Two lessons here briefly. One, signs and symbols and ceremonies throughout the Bible are for your instruction. Instruction about the Lord Jesus, who he is and what he would do. Don't ignore those parts of the Bible, even though you're not sure about the meaning. What should you do if you don't know the meaning? Do some research. Ask. Pray that God will help you to grasp what you're reading. Remember, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5 says this, and it's very important. It says that the things you see in the tabernacle, including the way it was wrapped, the way it was formed, the three tables that were there, the holiest place, the altar that we're looking at today, and even in the inside of the holiest place where you would see the Ark of the Covenant and you would see the angels and all of those things, they're all symbolic. They're all important lessons about Jesus. So don't ignore things when they kind of look a little hard, or we can jump to something easier. You want to learn about Jesus? Take the time to do so. And here's the thing. The more you look at these things, the more you'll want to praise him, because he fleshes out more of the wonder and the love of Jesus Christ. Second thing is this. Worship God exactly as he says. No other way would please him. Even what might seem insignificant. Now, there's some details that God doesn't call significant. He doesn't tell us whether we should sit on the floor, sit on pews. But the other things, that there'll be faithful preaching, that there'll be faithful administration of sacraments, that there'll be faithful discipline. And in worship, we sing, we pray. We preach. We have the sacraments. That's it. There's nothing more. And yet, think of what worship services are now like. Worship God exactly as he says. So that's what we move now from the symbolic things. What we saw there, the table, the horns, the gold, poles for carrying it with the rings. What happened specifically on that altar of incense? Well, Aaron the priest who followed him had to burn sweet incense on this altar every morning and every evening after the bloody sacrifices were made on the outside. They couldn't come in without the sacrifices being made on the bronze altar before they came to the golden altar. The priests would then make sure that the lamps were well cared for, that the wicks were trimmed so the light will continue to burn, and the incense will go up before God continually. Those who were not priests were not allowed to touch this altar. They were not allowed to go there. Why? Because they didn't go through the ceremony. They didn't make the sacrifice outside before they came in. And there was a king in Israel, rather Judah, King Uzziah. King Uzziah was quite a good king, a godly king, but God gave him some victories, and he started to feel a little big-headed. And he decided he was going to go into the altar, and he was going to make sacrifices. Oh, what happened to him? When he stretched out his hand to offer incense, God struck him with leprosy because he had no way, no reason to go there. God didn't authorize him to go there, and the sacrifices were not made for him. See, the incense was a picture of the prayer of the priest who had the sacrifice made for them outside. And the prayers that were going up here, though, were not the prayers. We like to think of Jesus as the mediator and the one who makes intercessions for us. And the Bible does describe him that way. The Bible says he's still making intercessions for us even today. But the activities pictured on the altar of incense picture the activities on earth, on the outside of the holiest place. Remember, the part of the back of the tabernacle, that's the place where God was, where God would meet with the people. But in front were the way the people were going to get to him. And what was it that separated the two here? It was this big, thick, palm-thick curtain that separated the holy place from the holiest place. The holy place where man could go, and that back place was where God was. And here is where they would make intercessions, and that they would be looking at the beautiful veil. And that veil would have three colors. It would be blue, purple, and red. And you will see that, Lord willing, next week. That veil was a picture of the heavens. And man would be on one side, and it's like you're praying through the heavens to go up or to get to God. And Jesus is the one who is in heaven. But on earth, it's the Holy Spirit who is praying through us and for us to help his people get salvation and sustenance. So that's really what was transpiring there. What the priests were doing was praying through the Holy Spirit with the help of the Holy Spirit. Number two, only the specific incense required by God was allowed to be burned on the altar of incense. This was a mixture of a number of different things, including frankincense. And this mixture was so precise that no one could make mixtures in the same proportion for anything else. Again, we see how precise God was with his worship. He didn't want anything that would compromise that. And you notice when it was on the outside, he didn't take donkeys. He didn't take monkeys as sacrifices. He was very specific, the clean animals. So when he came on the inside, what else would you expect? The same thing about the praying to God. That incense had to be very specific, and so the prayers had to be very specific. How do we pray to God? We pray through Jesus Christ. That's why we close our prayers and we say, in Jesus' name we pray, because we've come through the sacrifice of Jesus from the outside. And that's how we are able to pray today. You see, no one can come to God without the proper bloody sacrifice. That's what God required. And then number three, the priest had to make atonement once per year, putting blood or sprinkling blood on the horns of the altar. We've touched on that already. But the blood showed that the horns were then clean. And man could therefore come to the horns as a place of refuge. What can we learn then from what took place here? There are five things I want to give you. Two general things that are just as important, but three specific things pertaining to this text. First of all, no one is to take on duty not delegated to him by God. And an example of this is leadership in the church. God requires that only qualified men would lead in the church. So unqualified men and women were not allowed to serve in leadership positions. God guards his worship. And this is why a woman can't be a husband, because God does not permit that. That goes against the order that God has put in place. A woman is not to rule over her husband. If she does, it's violating God's law. Now, of course, it says your husband must not be a tyrant either. That's violating God's law. And in a way, it's a worse violation. A husband is a tyrant. But God also opposes same-sex union. They're an abomination to God because they don't follow the order that God put in place. So whether it's individual, whether it's family, or whether it's church, you have to follow the order that God has put in place for that specific reason. You're not to take on a task God has not delegated to you. Second, the ever-present sweet-smelling incense and the fragrance which would have filled the holy place all the time would have reminded the priests of their presence in a place of wonder and a place of beauty. There were no awful smells that were common in Israelite life. You know, sometimes we look at a picture of what the tabernacle would be like. It kind of looks so clean and pretty and pristine. You know, the first thing you would have known when you came to the tabernacle, would have been the smell. I don't know if you've ever had the smell of decaying animal blood. It's one of the stinkiest things you will ever smell. But when you're in this place, in this tabernacle, this tent of meeting with God, and they're burning this incense, the smell would be, it would be such a relief, the pleasant smell. And then you're in fellowship, and you're in communion with God. What a beautiful picture that was. But now look at the three more specific lessons from this. First of all, that ever-present, sweet-smelling incense that rose up to the heavens reminded the priests that God delighted in their prayers. God wanted this to go up to him. And that's why, of course, you see the picture of the beautiful veil, that picture, the heavens. It's so like our prayers are going up through the heavens to God as the incense would burn and the smoke would rise. Look at a picture of this, Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. Together, now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Look at another example. Just as smoke went up, so the prayers of the saints in Revelation 8, 3 and 4 together. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense. that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayer of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hands. You see what God enjoyed? He saw this as a wonderful odor to come up. That's the prayer of the saints. That's them saying, they need me. And they're thankful to me for what I've done. God is pleased with that. A second specific lesson is that the ever-present, sweet-smelling incense reminds you that God wants your prayers continually. That's why the Apostle Paul told the church in Thessalonica, pray without ceasing. And when God hears your prayers, the prayers for forgiveness, the prayers of adoration, the prayer of thanksgiving, the prayers for intercessions, he answers them. Look at how the psalmist describes her prayers in Psalm 141, verse 2. Together, let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. That's how God delights to hear prayers. They're like sweet-smelling offering. And that continued. And the people prayed because they knew that's what God wanted. In fact, when John the Baptist was prophesied to Zechariah, his father, what was Zechariah doing? He was the one offering incense. And look what was happening on the outside, even while he was lighting the lamps and burning the incense on the same table that we're talking about, this 18-inch squared table. From Luke chapter 1, verse 8 through 10. Together, so it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense, and when he went into the temple of the Lord, and the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. So while Zechariah is looking after the incense on the inside, they're outside. We know what that symbolizes. That symbolizes our prayers. So we don't want to burn incense and think that's our prayers. We're actually going to be praying alongside that. We know the symbol. We want to keep that symbol, make it a reality, that our prayers are going up to God. And then the fifth lesson. The ever-present, sweet-smelling incense that rose up to heaven pictures the prayers of the Holy Spirit for you and through you. It's true, Jesus prayed for his children. He took them up on his lap and he prayed and he blessed them. And he sometimes prayed all through the night for his children. And he continues to pray for you every day. But Jesus uses his Holy Spirit to pray for his people. He knows the prayers of his people. And he knows that our prayers are tainted with sin. We just don't have clean hearts like we should. And when we pray, it's not as sincere as it should. So he uses his Holy Spirit to purify our prayers. His help is essential when we pray. He prays for you. You know, we live at a time when people talking about, oh, you don't believe in the Holy Spirit because we don't speak a gobbledygook language and make lots of noise. You're not spiritual. I've been accused of not believing in the Holy Spirit. It couldn't be more wrong. We talk about every single day we speak the language of the Holy Spirit. And he speaks through us. And he speaks for us. That's why we pray, God, fill us more with your Holy Spirit. So we will more and more submit to him. And that he will help us when we pray. A couple of passages to close off. Romans chapter 8, verse 23 and 26. Together. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So here's the problem. We're groaning in ourselves, and that's our struggle. We don't know exactly what to pray. How do we pray for some situations? Well, we say, Holy Spirit, pray through us. Pray for us. He makes intercessions for us. Then Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, together, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplications for the saints. So we are praying what? We are with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. That's how we are called to pray. And that's what the priests were doing when they stood before the holiest place, before that golden altar. Yeah, it wasn't the incense itself that was magical. Oh, there was no magic there altogether. It just looked good, but it was symbolic of the prayers that these priests would make because they had access to God now. The sacrifices were made on the outside, and they could now come to God and say, "Save us, God. Sustain us, God." And God would receive those with joy. They were pleasing to him. Let's conclude. The altar of incense was in the holy place, in front of the holiest place. Incense was continually burned day and night before the Lord there. This sweet-smelling incense was a picture of the prayer of the saints, who are now priests. Every Christian is a priest and therefore has access to God, because the blood of Christ was shed for you. And you can go and say, "Save me." You can say, "Sustain me." And we are assisted by the Holy Spirit. And even when we don't pray like we should, he prays for us. So brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, do you pray as you ought to before the Lord? Do you make supplications and confess your sins and praise God and return thanks to him? Your prayers are as incense before God. He is pleased. Do you know anyone in the history of the world who's pleased that you ask him for things? God is. Use that access. And do you depend upon the Holy Spirit and ask him to help you to pray? You can't pray without his help. You know why? Because you will ask foolishly. I know sometimes the things I want to ask God for, and I know they're just not right. That's the Holy Spirit who stops us from praying. Yeah, we would be quite foolish without him. Let him clean up your prayers. Ask the Holy Spirit to clean up your prayers. And then do you tell your neighbors of the sacrifice of Jesus, that sacrifice that happened outside? Yeah, you have access to God in prayer, but many people don't. Why? Because they don't know about that sacrifice outside. It's kind of interesting, too. Where was Jesus crucified? Outside the walls of Jerusalem. That's where he had to be sacrificed. Well, when they know that, when you tell them about that, remember, there's no prayer without sacrifice. You tell them about that, then they will learn and believe, and they will be able to come in and worship before God. Remember, we've gone even farther now. As you will hear next week, the veil of the temple, that was ripped in two when Jesus died. So we can go directly to the inside now. Directly to the inside. And if you're not a Christian, your prayers cannot pierce the skies and go to God. The only way God can hear your prayers is if you accept that you're a sinner. If you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And if you plead Christ's work before the Father in heaven. And if you do, what wonderful fellowship you can have with him. You just need to fix the muck of sin that's on your life. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for your words. There's much to mull over in this picture. We pray, Lord, that we will use the gifts you have given to us, that with the light of the Father, we will see the Son, and receiving him, we will run to you for refuge and hold on to the horns of that altar and say, save me and sustain me. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.